Let us pray. Eternal God, who put a sense of past and future into our minds, you desire for us to be happy, to eat and drink and take pleasure in our toil. As we enter each season of our lives, may we not only grow older, may we also grow wholer. May your word offer comfort and guidance as we discover the busyness and the business that you have given each of us to be busy with. In your name we pray. Amen. So the title of the message this week is Fiddler on the Roof. How many of you are familiar with that? A few of you. Yep. So it's a musical. I know it came out before I was born. Like, I was born in 74. So I think it came out in that time. But I grew up with it, and it was, I remember the Irish television playing it one Christmas, and my whole family was so excited, my mom and dad, and they came and they watched it with my brother and I. And it's one of those beautiful musicals that talks about ordinary life, about the spirituality that suffuses ordinary life, and the struggles with change and the seasons of people's lives. It's such a beautiful story. It's 3 hours long on the televised version. And so I think it's even longer when it's on stage. Flo might know that, but you know whether, yeah, it's a long one. But there's this beautiful song, Sunrise and Sunset. Yeah, a number of you. And I'm just going to read the lyrics, because in the spirit of slowing down, we're going to do just a little of Lectio Divina. The scripture for today offers such richness for a similar reflection. But I love this song so much, I just wanted to read the lyrics to you. Is this the little girl I carried? Oh, I should say, for those of you who haven't seen the play, it's a wedding that's happening. So the Tevye's daughter, one of the main characters, is getting married to the tailor. And Tevye has some reservations because he really wanted her to marry the more wealthy butcher to make sure she had, you know, material well-being. But his daughter was already in love with the poor tailor. And the tailor really had to advocate for himself, and in that advocating, Tevye's heart softened, and they were able to marry. So we're under the canopy. All the families are gathered, the bride's younger sisters, the families, the parents. And so that's the context for this song. Is this the little girl I carried? Is this the little boy at play? I don't remember growing older. When did they? When did she get to be a beauty? When did he grow to be so tall? Wasn't it yesterday when they were small? Sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset, swiftly flow the days. Seedlings turn overnight to sunflowers, blossoming even as we gaze. Sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset, swiftly fly the years, one season following another, laden with happiness and tears. What words of wisdom can I give them? How can I help to ease their way? Now they must learn from one another, day by day. They look so natural together, just like two newlyweds should be. Is there a canopy in store for me? Sunrise, sunset, swiftly fly the years, one season following another, laden with happiness and tears. And that song, paired with the scripture from Ecclesiastes, that really goes through the seasons of life and lists all of that richness, a time for every matter. And even those of us who haven't lived for very long are aware of those seasons. And I find the poignancy of both the Ecclesiastes scripture and this song from Fiddler on the Roof so poignant, because even with my son, who's turning 11 tomorrow, those questions, you know, when did he get to be so tall? They're part of me. And I had a renewed realization this week. I was participating in a workshop on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It was a very intensive training on a new modality of healing for folks suffering from intractable depression and trauma. So I was hanging with a group of 30 therapists, psychiatrists, and MDs too, in this training that was just 30 miles away in Woodside. I happened to be the only pastor there, though it was open to spiritual caregivers as well. And there were people from every age group, from 20s to 80s. It was awesome. And it was really also poignant because one of the lead trainers is in his 80s. And there was another gentleman who was training in this modality in his 80s. And those two really connected. Because what was emerging for them, because we're in a room and we're sharing our own journeys, all kinds of things emerge. So here's a bunch of therapists in a room who are always doing their own work as they're helping others to grow and grow wholer as they grow older. And their personal stories emerged. And what was poignant about our older trainer and trainee when they would share their stories of journey was that they were truly looking retrospectively at the arc of their lives. They weren't in the middle of life like me. They weren't sort of at the beginning of their careers like the younger folks. And each of those seasons was very present. And there was something especially poignant in their stories as they looked back in how they came to terms with where they were, the imparting of what they wanted to learn, their continued desire to help and support people, to share the wisdom that they gained. And what I realized as if reflecting on that experience and our scriptures and Fiddler on the Roof is that seminary doesn't really talk so much about, even though our congregations are full of folks 50 and above, we don't really focus on the spiritual needs of our older people, which maybe also reflects a little bit of that ageism in society in general. I don't think like we're ignoring it, but it's not a special focus, which really struck me. And so when I got back from the workshop, I just did a little bit of reading and came across a number of books that speak to spirituality as we age and what it means that no matter how old we are, we can engage in that journey of growing wholer and how each season of our lives can be integrated so that we can grow in increasing wholeness, not in increasing brokenness. And how, I'm just curious, does that resonate at all with you? How would you share as you grow older? Do you feel like you're growing in wholeness? Are you desiring tools for that? Are you desiring opportunities for that? Just curious how you feel.
Well, for me, at 51, like in 2017, I was looking at, getting a job. I was now kind of hitting the wall of age discrimination, blatant, where people were actually shocked by some of the stuff said to me, like, when you have a problem working with 20, 30-year-olds, one person said, I have some concerns about your age, and then she kind of backed up and realized she messed up saying that. And I had blatant, absolute, the job I like is inside sales, is generally a lot of times for 20-year-old people in their 20s. Anyway, I had to learn to kind of look at the question behind the question. I had to take classes at this place called Nova, which they pro-match, where they teach you how to fight age discrimination and things like that. Our society is pretty entrenched with it.
It is.
For years, I skated.
So just a second there. So our society is definitely ageist. There's no question, I feel. I'm open to argument on that one, but I think most people would agree. But how about we take it a step further? When we encounter that ageism, what kind of spiritual response would be helpful? What kind of theological reflection in not accepting it?
I think that for me, I had to look at my self-worth is outside, for one, of my age.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of experience. I ended up getting hired because of my experience somewhere. Mm-hmm. And we
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things that I'm trying to work on. It's a place I struggle, honestly.
Mm-hmm. I hear that. It's beautifully articulated. Yes, I hear a lot of nods there. There's resonance. And that's a good moment because Melissa brought it up in terms of the continuing need and desire to share and impart the experience we've gained in our lives, the knowledge, the wisdom. And last week we talked a little bit about distributive justice in terms of economic equality and what that looks like and what kind of structures are in place to support it and what innovative things organizations are doing to create distributive justice, even within themselves. But contributive justice, how many of you have heard of contributive justice in economic justice? It's a kind of a newish concept that's being introduced, but Melissa pointed to it where that human desire to continue to find meaning in our toil, which is what Ecclesiastes raises up in the last few lines today, that finding pleasure in our toil, that not all of us in our lives have the opportunity to find employment, which takes up so much of our time, that feels that we are making a meaningful contribution to society and that weighs as meaning for us, that gives us increased self-esteem, sense of contribution. And so that's another aspect of economic justice that is coming to the fore in economic justice movements. And it is true at every age. It's not just for young people starting out their careers. It's not just a question of migrant workers who tend to work in dangerous conditions, you know, what contributive justice means for them. It's not just a matter of those of us who are retired and still have all of these incredible gifts and ways to offer. And my sense is that many of us here find opportunities for that contributive justice within a congregational setting where our gifts and skills in giving to community helps to offer us that sense of our continued meaning and connection and worth. But it's not always enough for everyone. There sometimes needs to be more. And so, again, just a quick question. How many of you would say that you maybe are struggling with the spirituality questions related to aging? Melissa? Most of you comfortable? I know it's a vulnerable subject. I was just in a room full of, you know, 30 therapists. And they were all sharing all their stuff, right? We're not shy. We'll share whatever. But, you know, it's also a confidential setting where vulnerability is. George, go ahead. Right. What? So you're not even sure what questions you have. How about questions of mortality? So I see mortality's one. Dying, questions about death, preparing for death. Is death scary? A lot of people are saying no. Some people might say yes to that one. Some people are like, I say, death is scary, right, right. Awesome. Right. Amen. Not buy into the idea that it's all over, because Jane Goodall, who worked with gorillas, right? Yeah, is still flying around the world in her 70s, 80s, 80s. She's in her 80s. Right, well, rock on. Right. Hug her. She's hugging gorillas. Right, finding connection and love. Awesome. So, but what you said there was really critical. Taking stock and not feeling like it's all over. Yeah. And so in theology, there's a lot of focus on this idea of wholeness, right? Or salvation is somehow related to wholeness. Oh, I see a hand, Terry. I'll go where I was going in a second. Go ahead.
You asked a question about fear of dying.
Yeah.
I like the Woody Allen line that I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there.
I don't want to be there, right?
This week I'm in the process of clearing out my office.
Oh.
I'm tired in the summer, so I'm going through all my things.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful chance to kind of review where I've been and what I've done.
Yeah. A season of clearing out, a season of preparation for change, a season of integration and review and reflection. That's a very rich season. And in this case, the material goes with the emotional and the spiritual as well. For sure, those things are closely linked. Becky. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Totally. Amen. Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah. Amen. Amen. Or older, right? Or older. So you will really love Felix because his biggest critique of the New Beginnings process is almost word for word what you said. It's like just because a congregation is not filled with young families and children doesn't mean that its ministry isn't really vibrant and alive. It doesn't matter what size the ministry is, what the measures are, how engaged people are, the love that we bring to it, the meaning we derive from it. It's you know, those are, you know, real valuable criteria by which to understand ourselves and our ministry, just as is in our own personal lives. So I feel like that Felix will help to validate, exactly, yes, exactly, and help us reflect and build from that place. And so that's really interesting, right? So we've raised the spiritual. What I find fascinating, right, as a pastor, is that we didn't, among us, it seemed like a lot of us didn't have a framework for even articulating what our spiritual concerns might be as we age. It seems like the words or understanding, there was kind of a disconnect between an abstract spirituality and then the reality of our lives. Did I understand that correctly? Yeah. And so, but we got to it, right? Like spiritual questions like mortality, what does it mean to be alive? What does it mean to die? What will death be like? I don't want to be there when it happens, but I know it's going to happen. So that's one set of spiritual questions. Other questions of entering seasons of transition and change from a life of career to a life of retirement, and then integrating and addressing the challenges of that. Because it doesn't matter how old we are, we have developmental challenges. And we go from stage to stage. It doesn't matter, again, where we are in life. We all have unfinished business. We can be 90 and still have stuff from childhood that we have not really explored or unpacked. And there's all kinds of richness in having opportunities to do that. Or maybe it was, you know, we're 90 and there's stuff from a divorce that isn't quite worked out, but we need to revisit and integrate and grow and come to terms with and move beyond so it doesn't, you know, hold us back or cause depression or, you know, any other number of things that are not life-giving to us. So does that make sense in terms of linking your spiritual questions to aging development a little bit? No. Okay, Sandy, tell me more. Yep. Yeah, it is. Lovely.
And the question that has always puzzled me in our society is that, you know, if you believe that, you know, in the hereafter, if you believe that beyond our bodies, we'll be having a really great, you know, reunion, and that we have really nothing to fear because we're going home, why do we still fear it so much and cling
So you don't, so let's see, so do you feel like your questions that you just articulated have any spiritual, are related to spirituality in some way as you experience it? Okay. I see Rusty had a hand up there. And then I saw Loran too.
I think part of the problem is you're asking questions for which there are no one answer.
Amen, right? Okay. I love it.
All right. And a lot of people like there to be an answer.
Right?
They're going to ask a question.
Right?
Okay. And so we're struggling with how do I address a question that doesn't have an answer and how that answer is going to be different for different people. Or
amen. So I super, it is, right? And it's, what is good is it's helpful to see that we're all struggling a little bit with this. And that hopefully is reassuring when we go home and this is on our minds and we're wondering. It's like, oh, well, I'm not alone because everyone at church today struggled with answering this question on some level. Go ahead, George. And then Loran, sorry.
Just tag on to Rusty and say,
yeah.
Living the question,
always a very theologically grounded place to begin. Love it. I'm going to go to Loran, and then you, Charlie, and then I'll talk a little bit more. Go ahead, Loran. Agreed. A lot of people, as we age and we start to lose family, one is the loss of family. So our the weight of grief we carry grows exponentially very suddenly in a short period of time. Huge. Then just witnessing that much pain and suffering, also huge. That's a real spiritual burden, a real weight that people carry and not to be underestimated. So definitely a spiritual stuff, the stuff of spirituality. Go ahead, Charlie. Yeah.
I put that off so much because I had a very hard time accepting my own mortality. And the words of John McCain, that man was as brave as death, I think, as he was in life when he got diagnosed with terminal cancer. He said that, yeah, I know everybody has to die, but I was hoping to be the one exception.
Mm-hmm.
I've always said if God has a mansion, they say in God's kingdom there are many mansions. Well, if God's got a mansion for me, he can add it onto the back of my mobile home. I'd be satisfied with that. And I've
Yeah. Perfect. This is your idea of heaven right here.
Right.
Ah. Just want to live, desire to live. So, Charlie, we have a short on time, so bring us to the conclusion if you can. Right. That's a beautiful story because, one, it's hard to bring and put into words, but there's a deep, profound emotion to it. It has to do with life and death, the existence of suffering, what is life and what is death. And those are existential questions. Our scripture deals with these questions in all kinds of ways, right? And our lives are full of this thing. And me, I would say as a pastor that these are spiritual questions. But it sounds like some of you might disagree with me on that one. No? So it sounds like we do have an understanding of what spirituality is a little bit. We're sort of agreed that it has to do with life and death, that it has to do with suffering. Change is suffering. It has to do with coming to terms with our lives as we grow older, coming to terms with the trauma that we've experienced. There's a beautiful little book that talks about the trauma of everyday life, which points out that even if you haven't been in combat or you haven't had a life-threatening illness, cancer survivors are being increasingly understood to experience PTSD as a result of the journey and the chemo and all of that stuff. So that there's a trauma that goes with everyday life, and healing from that is a continuous process and also a spiritual aspect of our life and our journeys. So it sounds like as we reflect on the seasons of our spirit as individuals and on the season of where we are as a congregation, it might be time for a retreat. How many of you would be interested in a little spiritual retreat on where we have space, creative ways of exploring within ourselves? Just get a sense. Doesn't have to, you know, a handful of people is all it takes to put it together. And just to reflect and think about these questions in a way that gives us an opportunity to grow, to change, to see where we want to go next within ourselves and our families. So I'll certainly, after Easter, give that some thought. And we'll see if we can have a little retreat that looks, maybe we'll base it on Ecclesiastes, on the scripture that we did for today, that invites us to reflect specifically on the seasons of our lives, where we are right now. Ruth, for instance, when I asked her what her favorite season was, she said now, the season of now. Melissa said Christmas. But there are all kinds of creative answers. And so we can reflect on where we are, where we want to go, what's next for us, whatever challenges, the things we want to, things that were difficult, the things we haven't come to terms with, but maybe we don't have to. We're always allowed to say, I'm never going to open that door again. I'm walking away. But sometimes those doors help to be opened so that we can really grow fully into the next iteration of our lives. And that's why I really liked that little book that I brought up. I'm just going to mention it again. Where'd it go? The book on growing wholer. The name is not immediately findable in my notes. But growing wholer as we grow older. That whole notion that growing wholer is always available to us. Even if as we grow older, we experience disability and with the fragility and brokenness of body, that the wholeness of spirit and the integration continues, the contribution to life never changes, and what that means. Those are some deep questions. And so I invite you all just to sit with that this week. Our spiritual practice will be sitting and reflecting on the season, what our spiritual needs might be in this season, however you define spirituality for your own self. Regardless of what other people might say it is, just a reflection on what season are you in and what spiritual needs do you have in this moment? And then how can we as a community help to satisfy those needs, including maybe with a retreat? And so to wrap us up this afternoon, morning still, thank God, I am going to read a little poem by Wendell Berry called A Piece of Wild Things, just to settle us into this moment in here and now, in the season of now, as Ruth would say. The Piece of Wild Things by Wendell Berry. When despair grows for the world, When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. Let us rest in the grace of the world and trust in our freeness. Amen.